You want to follow along, turn if you would to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll read verse 1 through 5 responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together and so on. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. What a future lies ahead for God's people. I think of the rapture that's coming, and then we've have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have the judgment seat of Christ before that, and then the millennial, but then this. Wow, what a remarkable place we get to live in throughout the ages. Bless us, dear God. Give us ears to hear. Thank you for all you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, back in 2018... the state of West Virginia started a tourism campaign with the words, Almost Heaven. Now, these words came from an iconic song that was sung by John Denver that was entitled Country Roads. Now, I have traveled through West Virginia numerous times, and while I find it beautiful and often thought about how nice it would be to live there, I find it to be far different from the place that the Lord is preparing for his people. I suppose I've always had a bit of interest in heaven, even when I was growing up. I heard it was a place up above where we would all have our own cloud, be eating grapes and strumming a harp. Well, this may have appealed to some. I thought, man, heaven's going to be boring. And harp playing doesn't appeal to me at all. Sure, there are many ideas about heaven, and a number of them have no biblical basis whatsoever. And while some would say we believers are starry-eyed and we have a pie-in-the-sky thinking, heaven is as real as it gets, and it will be West Virginia by a long shot. When I got saved back in 1983, my sins were forgiven. Christ was my Savior, and I was given eternal life. And the promise of a heavenly home. Since that time, I wanted to know what the Bible said about the place where I would dwell forever. And you know what? When I read about it, it exceeded anything I had heard of, and it did away with many ideas that I held about that place. I, prior to being saved, believed that I was barred from ever gaining access to such a wonderful place called heaven. I was told one had to be good. One had to do the sacraments. One had to be faithful to Mass, pray the rosary, along with a host of other things, and things I did not want to do. I knew I was a sinner, that I was far removed from God, and no religion or no righteousness on my part could reconcile me to a thrice holy God and make me fit for glory land. Then I was told of Jesus, the mighty to save, how he paid my sin debt on the cross, and how simple belief in his finished work on Calvary would guarantee me a heavenly home. He gave me hope when I was hopeless. He gave me life when I was dead in trespasses and sin. He set this condemned sinner free. He took this ain't and made him a saint. And I went from being forsaken to being forgiven. From being a curse to being accepted in the beloved and being promoted from hell to heaven. Thank God that Jesus is the way, that he is the door, and heaven is made possible through the glorious gospel. I'm on my way to those mansions above because I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, and my filthy rags have been replaced with a robe of righteousness. And ever since then, I've been enjoying a little bit of heaven here on earth, even if it's not West Virginia. When it comes to the believer's forever home, I want you to know of heaven's reality. Heaven's reality. Several years ago, Connie and I moved into a new home, the last home we would ever purchase for ourselves. I even told my son Jacob that if I ever contemplated moving again, you need to have me committed to a mental institute because it's a good indication that I'm no longer in my right mind. However, I will be moving one day. I will no longer dwell in my earthly home, not where I'm currently residing, for that place is not my forever home. I'm having one built for me, and it's being built for me by the Lord. You know that home is mortgage-free. It is tax-free. And you know what? The utilities are free. It is bigger and better than anything my imagination could come up with. And it is as real as the current home I live in today. Jesus said this to his disciples in the upper room prior to his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we read in John 14, verse 1 and 2, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the word place implies that it is real. And since Jesus is the truth, we can count on it to be so. Our Bibles tell us of the place that Jesus is preparing for his people. It is called the New Jerusalem. Now, the New Jerusalem, it has walls. It has gates. It has streets, and they are paved with gold. Gold in our forever home is used for asphalt. This city will have rivers. It has trees. Every believer will have a mansion of their own with ample space for us all. I'm not talking about some condo. I'm not talking about a townhome. I'm talking about a mansion built for us by God himself, and it'll exceed anything we can conceive of. This city is said to be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high, with every floor being the size of the eastern half of the United States. Now, bear in mind that in order for something to be measured, you have to have a starting and stopping place. So the New Jerusalem has to be literal, or it couldn't be measured. In Revelation 21:1, we read this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, God is going to trade in the old model for a new one. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, a curse was placed upon the earth. God had not permitted up to that time any storm clouds in the skies. And you know what? There was no blowing winds, no hurricanes, no hail. None of that happened. There was no tornadoes or floods, no lightning strikes causing fires, no briars, thorns, or thistles, no vicious animals to fear. God said to Adam, "Because of your sin, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow, and you will face death, just as I told you." Since that time, this old earth has had a lot of aches and a lot of pains, and it is hurting as it groans. But in our forever home, the song we sing now, "Oh, they tell me of a land where no storm clouds rise," will be our reality. And what sinful man lost in the Garden of Eden will be restored and so much more. John goes on to write in Revelation 21:2, "And I, John, saw the holy city. This holy city has no night, for Jesus is the light thereof. It has no more seas, and it will have no more crime. Never has there ever been a city that has not known murder, theft, fraud, rape, trespassing, loitering, and other crimes." But John said, this is a holy city, and such crime will be no more. That verse goes on to say that this came down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Now, I don't recall ever seeing a bride who was more beautiful on her wedding day than any other time in her life. Now, I can't say that about grooms. I've noticed on weddings that I perform that when I come out, I don't excite the crowd one bit. Neither does the groom who's standing there by my side. Nobody seems to be interested in what we wear. How our hair is coiffed. Nobody's ever come up to me and said, "Preacher, you know what? I can tell you've been using that full body shampoo. It's looking thicker today." Nobody's interested in our nails. Neither of us make any impression at all. It's all about the bride. And you know what? Everybody wants to see her looking her best. Folks, the New Jerusalem will be stunning, dazzling, and surpass anything that we would consider beautiful today. John goes on to write in verse 4, "Then in that city of gold, there will be no more tears, for God will wipe them all away." No more weeping. No more warm tears running down our cheeks. All crying will be a thing of the past. Now, there have been some who said that this life is a veil of tears. This much I know. I've shed my share, and I've seen more tears on the faces of others than I can recall. And I'll be happy to be in a place where there will be no more. There will be no more death in that New Jerusalem. And death is most likely the leading cause of tears. Thank God there will be no more funerals to attend. Just recently we had a person who died that used to come to our church, Russ, 49 years old, just died suddenly. His funeral is this coming week sometime. I'm hoping to find out when because I want to be there. But we'll have no more funerals to attend, no more caskets to pick out, no more lowering of the body of a loved one 6 feet into the ground, no more cemeteries. We'll dot that landscape. No more pain. No need to buy a pain relief patch or a 3-week starter kit from Relief Factor. No more migraines, aches, or sore joints. There'll be no need for a hospital. No more nursing homes, rehab facilities. Doctors will be out of business. Nurses will be unnecessary. Pain medications will be unheard of. It'll be all gain with no pain. John also tells us there'll be no more sorrow. No more heartbreak over our own failures. No disappointments for how things turned out. No more sorrowing over children or grandchildren who have gone astray and are in a far country. No more anguish over financial losses. No more regrets because we didn't treat others the way they should have been treated. I suppose if we could see with our own two eyes a city such as John describes here in Revelation 21, a place where there is no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain, the vast majority of humanity would rush to live within its walls. But many would be denied entrance, for they would still refuse to come to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. So we see heaven's reality, and we believers by faith see it afar. Number two, let's take a look at heaven's residence. Heaven's residence. Once again, we take a look at what Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, verse 2 and 3. There we read, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This beautiful city that is crime-free, sin-free, knows no poverty, will be populated by believers, those who are sons of God, those who are called saints, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, those who received Him as their Savior, and those who called upon that one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Heaven will only be for the family of God and no one else. One will not live a Christless life down here and then expect to live a Christ-filled eternity with Him in glory. Oh, He'll be there. The Father will be there. So will be the Holy Spirit. The angels will be there, led by Michael and Gabriel. The seraphims and cherubims will be there. And so will every believer, great or small, from the best to the worst. From those who are faithful to those who were saved so as by fire. Those who live blamelessly, even those who brought shame to the wonderful name of Jesus. Abraham will be there. He's the father of the faithful. What a wonderful day it will be to see him there. So will his nephew Lot, however, who vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Moses will be there, but so will that King Manasseh who caused so much damage to the nation. Joshua will be there, and so will Jephthah. Aquila will be there, and so will Ananias. Priscilla will be there, and so will Sapphira. I'm looking forward to meeting the prophet Elijah. He's one of my Bible heroes. You say, why is that? I like the fact that he slew all those false prophets. I like the fact that these prophets of old, like Elijah, they called fire down upon their enemies, and it was just wonderful. John the Baptist is going to be there. Paul, Peter, James, Stephen, Daniel, David, Ezekiel. And when I meet Ezekiel, I'm going to ask him, what in the world were you writing about? All those visions, I had no clue. Anybody else feel that same way? Okay, don't look at me like a calf going through a new gate. I want to see Jonah. And when I see him, I'm going to look at his feet, see if he's still got those running shoes on. How about Enoch? Guy who walked with the Lord for 300 years. And maybe I'll see Demas. Well, I probably will, but, you know, I want to ask him why he forsook Paul. why he forsook the Lord's work and went out into the world. Yet if I take a closer look by the eye of faith, I think I'll be able to see some more familiar faces, some who are near and dear to my heart. There my mom will be. There my dad will be. There my grandfather will be. There Connie's parents will be. Her sister will be there. And there's going to be some church members that I have pastored, such as Brother Hickman, Earl's dad, Les. Connie Whitley will be there. What a trophy of God's grace. There will be Miss Cook, Carl Smith, Robert Negley, and so many more. There will be some converts that I've led to the Lord. And thank God I took the time to do so. There I'll see Shane's mom. What a wonderful thing that was. Too long ago, it was, less than a month? I preached her funeral. I led her to the Lord about 13 months and a few days before she passed. And I was honored to do her funeral. And I thought to myself, I'm so glad that I took the time to speak to her about Jesus. There will be plenty of people I know that are already home with the Lord in the Father's house. And with the passing of everyone I care for, my heavenly home is something I long for with more intensity and the less attractive this world seems to be. So we do see heaven's reality. We see heaven's residence. And includes each and every one who has been born again. Then number 3, let's take a look at heaven's revelation. All right, we got more pizza. We're going to Leon's on you now. Notice heaven's revelation. John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Now here was a wretch of a man. He was a slave trader. He just lived a horrible, wretched life. But one day during the midst of a storm, he recalled some verses that his mama made him memorize when he was a lad. They said John Newton could cuss 5 minutes straight without repeating the same word. But during that midst of the storm, when he thought he'd lose his life, he called on Christ to save him. And he eventually became a preacher, and he wrote the song, Amazing Grace. And he said this, "When I get to heaven, there'll be surprises waiting for me. I will be surprised that some won't be there. Some others will be there that I thought wouldn't. But the greatest surprise of all is that when I discover John Newton is there and there for all of eternity." Yes, we will be astounded when we leave this body of flesh and we rise to meet the Lord for far beyond the starry skies. The day is coming when believers will break away from the fetters of gravitational pull and be let loose from the land and go to the land of no time. There are those who have gone to the moon. Some talk of man going to Mars. And we have satellites that have gone to other parts of the solar system. But when we saints will truly be astronauts, we will shoot up beyond the universe, leave the Milky Way behind, go right up into the third heaven where God dwells. There will be things revealed to us that we couldn't know down here. Now, for you know-it-alls, that might be quite shocking. Yet the Bible does say this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Here on earth, it's as if shades are pulled over our eyes. Things are distorted, and we're unable to perceive and understand what God is trying to accomplish in our life. From our perspective, it seems quite messy. But when we arrive in heaven, everything will be in its proper place, and we'll know and understand everything was according to God's plan. We will know Jesus as we have never known him before. We will see him as he is. No more wondering what he looks like, for our eyes shall behold him. I don't know about you, but I've often wondered what he looks like. How he wears his hair. What's the color of his eyes? How does he dress? What's his smile look like? I've often wondered these things, but the day will come when my wondering will be over and I will behold him. No more will we have to contemplate with our finite minds and the little bit of scriptures we have on heaven to find out what it's like. I don't know about you, but when I read what John wrote in Revelation chapter 21, I found myself thinking, John, tell me more! But I believe there's a reason he doesn't tell us more. Probably couldn't put it into words. And if he could, we'd probably kill ourselves to get there. There has never been a time ever when I preached on this city, whose builder and maker is God, that I don't think I've done an inadequate job. It's just beyond what I could ever preach. And like the Queen of Sheba who heard Solomon's kingdom in her distant land, until she saw it herself, she made the statement, the half has not been told. So we looked at heaven's reality, heaven's residence, heaven's revelation, and then lastly, heaven's resemblances. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 22, it says this, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Then notice the next phrase. As the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I commanded you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Folks, it's almost heaven down here. To know that your family's saved, every one of them is fulfilling their role in the home, and they're obeying the word of God. It's almost heaven, and it's not West Virginia. It's almost heaven to see your children walking in truth. See them growing spiritually as they read the Bible, as they pray, as they go to church faithfully, with their hearts that are fixed upon the Lord. It is as if we can live in the suburbs of glory while we dwell here on earth. It's almost heaven when a church is unified, when a sweet spirit is found within its walls, when they gather itself together, lift up their voices, and sing praises to the Savior. And to dwell in the presence of the Lord as he's amongst us. Yes, God gives us some resemblances of heaven here, right on earth. Another aspect of almost heaven is when those who are lost stand on the very threshold of being saved to only to refuse to come to Jesus Christ. Those who say no to God may just say goodbye to him forever. Like Agrippa, he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now he had his chance to believe. And on that day, heaven was almost his. Well, he had been dead now for nearly 2,000 years. And when 10 million years have passed, he'll be no closer to heaven than he was on the day when he said, "Almost heaven." But you know what? He's now in hell. So for you, if you're lost here this morning, you need to heed the words of Hebrews 3:15, which tells us, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Trust Jesus while you can. Almost heaven isn't good enough. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.